James chapter 1. James 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, and you might want to note this, testing of your faith, this whole book is a test of faith, is going to judge our faith, okay? The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But in any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask. He must ask how? He must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being that he's double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. I would like to translate in his low position. It's a contrast. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Will fade away. So last week, we looked at this. This is going to be really hard because, no, I want you to see this. This really gets its sand on it. That's not attractive, is it? So I'm going to have to do most of my preaching down here. Do you hear that? Can you hear that? It doesn't sound good. So a lot of my preaching will not be up here today, which I know you're like, ah. So that means you're going to get in the spit zone. In the spit zone. That's what Kelly calls it. The spit zone. More and more that zone is becoming a broad area. You know? I can't help it. Last week, we looked at trials. And God's Word says, and just by way of reminder, by way of a review, God's Word says that we're to consider trials and difficulties all joy, which is, of course, a difficult thing to do and to consider. That the difficulty that you're going with is tailor-made, designed for you and for your benefit. And if we could get that and understand that, then our approach to thinking through trials is joy, not heartache. I can't believe I'm going through this trial. Listen, consider it joy. Consider it joy. It is joy. Why? Because the benefit that comes from the trial is no less than the perfect result that we read in this passage, is no less than godliness being formed in you as an individual. So God's Word says, consider it all joy when you encounter all kinds of various trials. Your child that is rebellious, or your wayward adult child, your car problem, or the air condition that doesn't seem to be working at your house, or whatever your trial is, all kinds, various trials, whatever they are. Consider it joy. Consider it joy. Why? Why? No, because we know something. Because we as believers know something. And that's that the testing of your faith, which is what that is. Your trial is testing your faith. And this book, by way of review, will bring us down several various test of our faith. Is your faith strong? How will we know? Okay, well, this is one of them. How do you comport yourself around trials? How do I know that my faith? This is important because we talked about it last week. Faith Faith is so that I've in some of passages I've actually done this. I've scratched out faith and put trust. I've scratched out belief and put trust. James defines faith as not belief. He says, he's the one that says, James says. So he defines faith for us as the demons believe. The demons believe. It's not belief, not belief. Faith is not belief, it's trust. It's trust. So when I go through trials, I'm able to trust. I put my weight on God and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust the circumstance that I'm in. That what you've said about this circumstance, that it's for my good. I trust that. I trust that. And when I trust God in that, and not my own ability to get myself out of it, whatever it is, that is faith. That's what that is. It's faith. And so when we're talking about saving faith, what we're talking about is, of course, there are things that you have to know that help that Jesus died on the cross. Well, if Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that mentally, in my mind, if I believe that, then it gives me that knowledge gives me the capacity to say, listen, if Jesus died for me, and he loves me that much, then I can, if that's true, head knowledge, if that's true, I can put my trust in Jesus. I can trust that he's got good intentions for me, and that he's got a plan for my life. I can trust him with what he says. Does that make sense? So let's not confuse head knowledge with trust. Trust in God. And so here's what I'm saying. A test of your faith, of your trust in God, a test of that is your circumstances. Okay? All right. And then why? Why? Because it produces endurance. It produces a fortitude. It produces fortitude in us. And let that endurance have a perfect work, a perfect result. What is that? It is that God is trying to make you godly. That's the result. Godliness in your life. Godliness in your life. That's the result. Not what am I going to learn from this? No. God's not trying to teach you something. God's trying to make you something. God's not trying to teach you something with your difficulty. He's trying to make you godly. That's what it is. But if any lacks wisdom, let him ask. Okay, so what is difficulty? What am I going to do? I don't understand the trial that I'm in. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. And then here, James illustrates what faith is as not doubting. As not doubting. And so the extent to which God wants us to ask and to live our life, it's by not doubting. That is what trust is. Trust is, another way of saying it is, don't doubt God. Believe, trust him. Don't doubt. And so a double-minded person is someone who's doubting. And then sometimes, I think Jesus calls it little faith. Some faith, not zero faith, some faith. It's not that Peter and the disciples had no faith in they had some faith when they're in the boat. And they go and wake Jesus up. Oh, we're going to die here. They had faith. But Jesus says, oh, ye have little faith. That's some faith, absolutely. But not enough faith to just rest in the storm. They had enough faith in Jesus to wake him up and say, hey, yeah, I got a problem. But not enough faith to just rest and trust. And so a double-minded person is the person that it's trust. One day you're full of faith. The next day, I'm not sure. Can I really trust? And by the way, we don't think that in our mind. Well, I'm not re-preaching last week, but it's not as though we live our life saying, "Do I trust God in this circumstance, or do I not trust God?" We don't ask that question. We just make decisions based on whether we trust God or not. We don't. Seldom do I ask, do I trust God here? We don't do that. What we do is we know what we ought to do, and we don't do it because we don't trust God enough to just be obedient and to trust that His way is better than my way. Everybody following that? Well, that's a review. That's a review of last week. So prayer illustrates faith. Prayer illustrates faith in this context. Okay? Now, don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Unstable. Unstable in all your ways. Verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Or to contrast, in his low position. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. Now, I want to illustrate something here, and I think something that James is trying to teach us. And so I want to lay the table here so that we understand something of what James is trying to say. First, big observation. In James's day, in the New Testament days, and especially in James' day, early in the church, there was a tremendous famine that was occurring during this time, and poverty was unbelievable. In that culture, it isn't like today. And I think it's we do well to understand that in this culture, there was no real middle class. The middle class, we're blessed in America to have a decent, healthy middle class. And I always say the barometer of a healthy society is a strong middle class. I don't know why. I think that if everybody were in the upper class, that would be fine too. But alas, a good middle class is a good thing to have. There was either, in James's day, you were either rich or you were poor. Okay. It wasn't like you were in between. You're the rich or you're poor. And so James talks about poverty in this book three different times. This is time one in the next chapter. In chapter five, he addresses this question of poverty again. And so this is a theme because it was pertinent. And most of the church was indeed poor. Most of the church was poor. In the early church, very famously, if you look at the book of Acts, God's word says that the church, the church thought Jesus was coming back next week. And so they're saying, we got to get the gospel out. We got to get the gospel out. And so God's word says in Acts, they sold everything they had. The church, individuals sold everything they had to get they didn't understand that Jesus isn't coming back. They thought he's coming back. He's coming back. So there was a tremendous famine, and on top of that, the church had divested itself. And so Christians, by and large, were very, very poor, especially the church in the those early believers had given up everything for their faith. And so James addresses this, and as it relates to the context, notice what happens. I want to talk you through this. When you're in a trial and a circumstance, okay, you're in a difficulty. How many here are understand difficulty? Maybe you're in a tremendous trial. If you dare, how many would say that you're in a trial today? Anybody want to raise your hand? I'm in a trial. Okay, everybody's in a trial, but like it's a big trial. What happens when you get in a trial? Oftentimes, is that you start to look at other people that aren't in trials, and you say, "Well, why can't I be like that person? God, why am I going through this?" Well, look at Lucas. Lucas has got it really good. I've given as much as Lucas to the Lord, and But look at all the difficulties I'm going through. Lucas doesn't seem to be going through any trials at all. But I don't understand God. And you start to compare your circumstances against other people's circumstances. Are you following that? This basically illustrates a lack of faith in itself. God, I don't trust you in my circumstances. God never changes, but I wish my circumstances, everything would change if my circumstances would change. Now all of a sudden, I'm not trusting God in my circumstances. I think that the circumstances need to change in order for me to be full of joy and content. And so I look at others with an eye to compare against others. That fundamentally is a lack of faith. And so that's how part of how I think James is trying to tie in here. And also, I think the other thing is this idea of how do we deal with our circumstances, rich or poor, your circumstances, in light of what God says and not economically. All right. So as a matter of fact, studying this in most Bibles, the Bible I have in front of me, the New American Standard, in the original language, there are no paragraph markers. So somebody has supplied, translators have supplied, oh, this is where a new paragraph starts. But the authors didn't do that. This is a newish thing. Okay? So in the original language, I would say that there should not be a new paragraph here. This is a continuation of this whole theme about how it is that we comport ourselves with faith. We start to lack wisdom. We want answers about the circumstance we're in, and then we begin to compare our circumstances to others. And he uses the biggest thing in that culture at the time was the poverty to illustrate the way that we ought to live with respect to faith with our circumstances. Are you following? Okay, does that make sense? All right, easy. Easy. So, for the brother of humble circumstances, notice what he does. He says, for the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. What is James saying? This is important. He's to glory in his high position. I'm poor. By the way, nobody in this room is poor relative to most of the world. Everybody in this room would, everybody without exception, in this room would be considered rich in 90% of the world. Nobody here's poor. Okay, not by, even poverty in America is $20,000 or less. Poverty is considered, but even if on any welfare program, you're making 15. Most of the world does not live on $15,000 a year. Most of the world doesn't know what that kind of money is, and that's poor in America. There's nobody in America is poor relative, and nobody is poor relative to what James is talking about. Nobody in America. So everybody with me here, because I think this is important. Oh, no, I'm poor. Okay. You're not really poor, but I know it's all relative, but you are wealthy under any measure, global measure. But I'm poor. James's audience. I'm poor. And look at the rich. Look at how well off they are. Okay, so James says, hold on, don't worry about that. Consider your high position. What high position? I'm poor. Oh no! So you're looking at it economics, and I want to encourage you, James. I want to encourage you to not look at your circumstances through an economic lens. Forget about it. That's not faith. It's not based on what is around me. Don't look at life around economics, around your circumstances. That isn't. Notice your high position. Notice your high position. What's he mean? Well, it's rather evident. Your high position is the position, believer, that you have in Jesus. In Jesus, you are a child of the Most High God. That is a high position. You are adopted into the family of God. That is high position. Consider in your circumstances, this is not about rich or poor. This is not about how you should comport yourself if you're poor and how you should comport yourself. This is rich. If you're rich, you're not understanding the passage. The thing is, don't look at the economics. Notice who you are in Jesus. Notice who you are in Jesus. As I'm going through difficulty, I'm going through trial, be it financial, whatever the circumstances of my trial, I'm not caught up in the trial. I'm caught up in my position in Jesus. That is what gives me value. That is what makes me tick. That is what's good in me. And later on he says, all good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, right, James? What's he saying? Look, here's what he's saying, is that you've been given spiritual blessing, unbelievable spiritual blessing, and that makes you rich in Jesus. That makes you rich in Jesus. Forget about looking at your circumstances from the lens of economics. Now, you say, well, I do. How many people in America? In America, we live in a culture where keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Joneses, that is, keeping up with the Joneses is the manner in which people value and look at and accommodate and judge their self-worth in America. And maybe in the whole world, I don't know. But certainly in America, we're cursed with with this idea, I need more, and my value is wrapped up in what I get. Listen, your value in Jesus is not wrapped up in what you have, and when you start to think about your value wrapped up in what you have, immediately you're viewing things on a horizontal level, and you are by definition then not living in faith. How in the world could you live in faith, trusting in God, when your self-value, your self-importance, everything, the way that you view life is from a lens of what's around me, about what I have, what I don't have, and everything becomes about how you view yourself economically. You're not living by definition. You've made it very difficult to live by faith. Because your value is wrapped up in what's around you. You've got your eyes on what's around you and not on what God sees. And so James is encouraging the poor brother. Listen, forget about the economics around you. Consider your high position. And then he goes on. He says, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Now, this is interesting. I read ...30 pages of commentary on this passage this week, trying to get my head around this passage, and basically down the middle. Some scholars say that this is an unbelieving person, and James is talking about the rich with disdain, with in a manner like he does in chapter 5 later on in the book, and is basically saying, look, in a similar fashion as Jesus, it's very difficult for rich people to come to, it'd be the equivalent of a camel going through the eye of a needle, okay? Half of the commentaries say, no, this is Christian believer, and so how we interpret what we're about to read will be determined by where we land on this issue. Is this a Christian, or is this just a judgment about, is this James saying it's very difficult for rich people to come to faith in Jesus, and because, again, a theme that he'll pick up on later. What do I believe? And this is what. So I think that this is Christian believing wealthy people. And I think that for several reasons that I don't want to get into, but primarily because A, he's definitely in the context here talking about faith, and non-believers have no faith of which to speak, so why would he waste his time? But also because of the contrast here. Notice the contrast that I think is pretty clear, and it isn't humiliation. That verse 10, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, makes it sound not quite what the original language is. This is a contrast between the way the lens that the poor person has to put on in order to remain healthy and grounded in Jesus. Listen, if you're poor, understand that you're rich in Jesus. The rich Christian has to take consideration to take glory in his low position in Christ, his humiliation, but I like keeping the contrast very clear. In his low position in Christ, what is James saying? James, so here's the rich person. The rich person has everything at their disposal, Christian, but doesn't have to really trust God and can get in the danger of thinking that his value is also in his wealth. Right? And James is saying, hold on, let's buffer that tendency by remembering that you as a Christian rich brother are what's the word I'm looking for? Help me. You are, help me. Do you know what I'm saying? You are associating in your life with a God who was despised and rejected of men. You are associating with the God who was made humble at the cross. That you are associating with the Jesus that lowered himself. And so what the encouragement is to the rich person is, forget about your wealth. Don't take your value in your wealth. Do well to remember that you associate with a God who humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross. You are associating with the Christianity that's about service. You are associating with the Christianity and a Jesus who gave all that he had for the poor. You're associating with a Jesus who was despised and rejected of men. You are associating with the gospel that is for the needy and the downtrodden. And so the balance is that if you're well-to-do, what you would want to focus on as a Christian is what is the thing that you've tied into in Jesus that balances your wealth. And similarly, if you're poor, you're associating with the thing that gives value where you have none on earth. Are you following that? I think this has to be what James is saying, because it is not wrong or a sin to be well off. Indeed, we should desire even to be well off if our well-off is for the glory of God. Listen, everything is about the glory of God, be it in our wealth or our poverty. Whatever we do, whatever circumstance we're in, we're glorifying God. We're glorifying God. We're glorifying God. So if you can, in your wealth, and there are very few people that in their wealth can glorify God in their wealth, and Jesus definitely says that. Jesus definitely makes that clear. Why? Because our tendency is to trust and to put value in what we have. And James is reminding us, hold on. You're associating with the gospel. You're associating with the person, Jesus, who humbled himself, who brought himself low, who served, who divested himself. And so what we're doing, does this make sense? Are you following me? Everybody tracking? What we're trying to do is what James is encouraging us to do is no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your circumstances, see it in light of eternity. See it with a view of what God's Word says. Don't look at your circumstances as an economic reality. It's bigger than an economic reality. It's the reality of the kingdom of God in your life that has nothing to do with economics. It's about position in Jesus. And if you can do that, if you can be the kind of person that views your circumstances, be it wealth, poverty, whatever it is, that can view your circumstances in light of eternity, in light of a biblical worldview, then you will have great faith. You will be putting your faith and trust in Jesus, not in your circumstances. If you're rich, you're going to put your faith in Jesus. If you're poor, you're putting your faith in Jesus. If you're going through a circumstance that's good, you're putting your faith in Jesus. If you're going through terrible circumstances, you're putting your faith in Jesus. Everything is about your faith in Jesus, glorifying God in your circumstances. Is everybody awake? This is not a welcome message if your heart's desire deep inside is, I want more. 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 Listen, forget about wanting more. Want Jesus more. Want to glorify God more. Then everything will be well. My Bible. There is a reminder of what wealth you do have, be it a lot of wealth or little wealth. And this is important too, again. The sun rises with scorching wind. Listen, no matter what you have on earth, whether you're rich or poor, this verse applies to your wealth. There's nothing that you have in your poverty or in your wealth, whatever your possessions are, they're nothing. They're nothing. They have zero eternal value. Zero. They're pointless. They wither. The sun rises with the scorching wind and withers like the grass. Its flower falls off. I mean, look, its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Whatever you think is really great in your life, the car, the house. Listen. I love my house. I love my little house. It's a cute house. I'm happy for it. I love that little house. It's however many years old, built in the 50-some. That house in 1,000 years will not be there. That house will not be there. It's not going to last. It's just a facade. It's wood that's going to rot. It's cables that are going to... That the house is not going to be there. Okay, there's nothing that you own, that you have, that you possess, that has any eternal significance. This is for the rich or the poor. It's something that you have that lasts. What lasts is eternity, and what makes the difference is what you do with today. That's what makes a difference. Not what you have. And you're putting all our value and all our stock in keeping up with the Joneses. Foolishness. Is that going anywhere? That's foolish, foolish, foolish. And it indicates a tremendous lack of faith, not in our stuff. Listen, we're having confidence in our stuff to give us value. What is that? You're not having confidence in God to give you value. You're having confidence in your stuff to make you happy. What is that? You're not having confidence or faith in God to make you happy. You're having confidence in your stuff to give you value. You're not giving God the opportunity to give you value. It's nothing. It's just stuff. Good stuff. Okay, nothing sinful or wrong. That's just stuff. It's stuff that's not going to last. What lasts is relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. And viewing things, viewing your circumstances, your life, through the lens of relationship with Jesus, eternity. Not with economics, not with your circumstances. I'm not taking any stock in that. I'm not looking and looking around. I'm not comparing notes. I'm not comparing those. With God. Oh God, God, you've really blessed. You've really blessed Lucas. He doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. Look at all the things that I've done. And so we're not doing that in Jesus. We're not worried about what other people have. We're not worried about possessions. We're not worried about what other people have or what we have. It's not on the radar screen. We're not concerned about it. We're looking at things in light of eternity. Does that make sense? This is a foundational building block of what faith is made of what trusting in Jesus is made of. And that's why these little three verses here are important to spend a message on, three verses. Because it grounds us into the kind of thing that makes faith what it is. It is that we're not looking at circumstances. We're looking at God, and we're taking value in what He does, what He's doing in our life, not in our circumstances, good or bad. The sun rises in a scorching wind and withers the grass. So too does the rich man in the midst. Here's the key now. So too does the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. That's the rich man that inappropriately views riches, that his goal is, as a pursuit, to be more wealthy. That, in contrast to the godly rich man who views things rightly. I want to make one more note and then we're done. I want to note that what James does not do, and we dealt with this about a month ago in our Whatever He Does Prospers, Psalm 1. And so I want to tighten the screw here. This is another example of where James has the opportunity to say, listen, poor. God doesn't want you poor. God wants you wealthy. Listen, God wants everybody wealthy. Listen, James does not say that. James does not say, I promise God wants to make you wealthy, healthy, and all that. God's not interested in that. God has zero interest in making you wealthy. God can bless you with wealth, but that's not a primary. God's interested. Listen, newsflash. You know what God's ultimate goal is? Is for Himself to get glory. God's ultimate goal has very little to do with you. God's ultimate goal, the reason why God wants to bless you, is for His own glory. God is self-interested. God is self-interested in His own glory. That is what God wants. God wants to glorify. That sounds awfully selfish, but it is what it is. It's the nature of God. God is the best. He's the greatest. And He takes no second seat to anybody. God is interested in Himself. Why? Because God's worth it, and He knows He's worth it. God is interested in His own glory, and the reason why He wants you, whatever He wants you, is for His glory. Now, what I just said deserves a message on its own, because it might be like, how many just like went, phew. God's interested in His glory. Now, there's no promise of wealth. There's no promise of wealth, no promise of James. James does not do that. He only encourages you to not look at circumstances, but to look at eternity, to look at the reality of who you are in Jesus. Now, and that's why it's a tremendous contradiction. What the health, wealth, prosperity crowd is promising us is anathema to faith, not because it's not in the Bible anywhere, and it's not in the Bible anywhere. It's anathema to faith. It's against faith, precisely because it's against faith. Precisely because it is saying that the thing that we're motivated around and the thing that we're orienting around is our stuff. And God's like, no, no, faith has nothing to do with stuff. James is saying faith has nothing to do with possessions. Faith has everything to do with keep your mind and your occupation away with what this person has, away from what that person has, and notice your position in Jesus. That's what the gospel, that's what we're about. God's no interest whatsoever. And James has no interest in promising anybody that they're going to be wealthy. It's not in the Bible anywhere. I don't know what God has for you. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with poverty. The thing is, on God's radar, it's just a thing. It's not important. What's important is relationship with Jesus. God doesn't have it as a priority to make you wealthy, healthy, any of that stuff. Now, God loves us, but that love does not necessitate that He wants to make us healthy or wealthy. It goes counterculture. And then my last note, and then we're done. What does this tell us on a practical level? That we, on a very practical level, we don't have to put our faith in money. We don't have to put our faith in what we have. Our faith is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. I'm not putting my faith in what I got in my bank account or what I don't have and what I don't have in my bank account. I'm not doubting because of any of those circumstances. My faith has nothing to do with that. I'm not noticing it all. My money has nothing to do with my relationship with Jesus. It's just a thing. It's not connected whatsoever. The important and if that's true, then money is nobody in this room's problem. If I had more money, it'd solve all my problems. Listen, it would not. Money does not solve your problems. The problem is not money. The problem is your perspective. The problem is not that you don't have enough or you have too much or, oh, I wish I had that problem, I had too much. The problem in your life is not money. The problem in your life is that you're taking too much stock in what's around you horizontally, less about what's happening and the way you view yourself in Jesus. And if you'd keep your mind and focused on Jesus, then your perspective will change and your money problems go away because all of a sudden you're just content. And nobody in here has got money problems. Nobody in this room has got money problems. Everybody in this room has exactly what God can bless you in the circumstances exactly that you're in. Nobody in here has got money problems. We may have perspective problems. We may have perspective problems. As we deal with faith and we continue to study faith, here's the bottom line, then we're done. Are you trusting, are you putting your faith in God, or is your lack of faith showing up by comparing? Is your lack of faith showing up by taking value in what you have as a prince, as a primary way that, oh, look, I'm really good, I'm well off. I think God is challenging that notion in James. And I trust that this morning, and I've said this often, I think it's important, it bears noting today, if there's something in you that's like, oh man, I really, something speaks to me today, something inside just kind of, that wasn't me or the cleverness of my words, that the Spirit of God working in your life, and you need to not shut that down. You need to take that and say, God, there's something in me that's unsettled about this message. You need to take that and you need to pray about that and determine, what do I need to change? What do I need to change?